So let's talk about this angry prophet. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Like I said, relatively short. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, Lord, oh please, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat under it, under the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it was so that it damaged the plant and it withered. And it happened as the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head and he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which became up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, and much livestock?" Now, if I was Jonah, or if I was God, I would have had ended the book of Jonah after chapter 3. I would have just ended it after chapter 3, kind of a fairy tale conclusion, and Jonah lived happily ever after, right? You know, you're done with your mission, you go down in history with one of the biggest revivals in history, and your name is logged into the book as a great turnaround in the Bible, but Jonah could not leave it alone. He could not leave it alone. He could not leave it alone as a success story, and he just wouldn't leave the problem alone. I love the Bible because it tells it like it is. You guys understand that. When you read through the Bible, you have the stories that are laid bare. You got Adam and Eve's sin. It was not covered up. It was exposed. David fell from grace. Peter's denial. All of these things are open in the Bible. It's not like they're trying to cover it up, all the mismatches and the sins of the people in the Bible. You would think that Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights of hot, humid, very smelly chastisement in the belly of a fish would be enough for just a little attitude adjustment, right? God wants to adjust our attitude, and not the way I just said, but he wants to adjust it. We understand that Jonah hated the Assyrians. If you guys weren't here for the first couple studies, we understand Jonah, he hated the Assyrians, especially their cruelty toward Israel. They're a very cruel nation. He had this deep prejudice against the Ninevites, especially. That's the capital of the Assyrians. And now they have humbled themselves before God. His initial nightmare is that this would happen. And he suspected what would happen did happen. And now he's angry. And God had relented and spared the judgment. We talked about last week. It's 100 years before they're going to actually be judged again. A little bit under 100 years. So God had relented. He spared the judgment on the city. I knew it was going to happen. I just knew it. Jonah was very self-willed. Pig-headed. You guys know the expression, stubborn, pig-headed. That's not too kosher either, right? He was very self-willed. Very stubborn, and this anger he exhibited in the last chapter, it gives you a clue back to a somewhat, maybe not quite fake, but a short-lived repentance, we see him as he's freed from the underwater prison. He's grateful to God, but it was short-lived. You know, it's like the prison revivals, right? Oh, Lord, I need to. They get out and they go back to what they're doing. And he's really doing the same thing over again from the very beginning. Okay, from the outside, you're forcing me to go back to Nineveh, right? From the outside. But inside, I'm sitting in this chair. I'm going to Tarshish. He's still thinking the same way. And in the meantime, I'm mad that you asked me to go do this, and even angrier that you forced me to go. Because it was. It was kind of his chastisement forced him into going to Tarshish. If it was up to him, we know that he would have never went. Now, here's a question. I think that if you get people that have problems with anger or stubbornness, does stubbornness produce anger, or does anger produce stubbornness? This vicious circle that people get caught up into when they're angry. I had a good friend that had a real problem with anger. I mean, just all the problem. And it drew him into many different sins because of that. It allowed him to get away from God to, hey, you know, I'm angry, I'm mad at you. And it allowed other things to seep in between. And that does happen. But it's something to contemplate. Does our stubbornness produce anger, or does the anger produce our stubbornness? Maybe it's a vicious circle. But it's something to think about. You know, all of us here at some point in our walks have raised our right white knuckle fists and questioned God, Lord, concerning your ways, I don't agree with this at all. This is affecting my life, and I don't agree with this. I think you should go another way. You know, it comes out a lot lately. We got a very highly charged political system right now. I mean, it's only going to get worse. Buckle your seatbelt, right? Because it's going to get worse all the way up into it. Politicians, we know that. You want to read a really good book about getting angry. I get angry when I watch the news. God, why don't you do something about these people? It's pretty obvious that what they're doing, it's not anything that's under the covers. Really a good book to read if you want to. Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. The main thing is he's a prophet too, and he's mad at God for not. He says, I see all these sins. You allow us to see all these sins. You show us these sins. And then you're not doing anything about it. And God has a whole lesson there for Habakkuk. If you ever want to read a good book on that particular thing, why we think God is not doing enough, or maybe he's doing it the wrong way, Habakkuk is a good book to read. We think in our minds, when are you going to take care of all this stuff that's going on? And when you look at Jonah, he wanted it to get taken care of. He wanted Nineveh to be judged. The last chapter, Jonah, we see him very angry outside the walls of Nineveh. His anger drives him into building a small little hut on the east side of Nineveh. And it was for the sole purpose to see the destruction of Nineveh and all the people. Somehow I just picture him kind of waiting there, waiting for the fireworks to start, right? Waiting for the fireworks. And he's in this tantrum. But the tantrum started in chapter 1 when he's given a mission to preach to the people, the very people he hated. He was given a second chance, but he had no intentions of giving these people a second chance. He didn't want the second chance. It's easy to second guess Jonah that we would never be like him, but in fact, we find ourselves in all these chapters at some point in our life. I remember it all too well, and my wife will recognize this right away. She stuck out her lip, she folded her arms, and she stood her ground. And that's my daughter. That's my daughter. She'll probably get mad at me for talking. She's still that way. She's still that way. Yet, here we see Jonah in a hut, lip is stuck out, folded arms, waiting for the 41st day for God to do his thing among the people that he really hated. And when it doesn't come, he's really mad. When the will of God was to save these people, and he was going to go there to stop the judgment, he's really mad. He's really mad that the will of God is being accomplished. You know, anger can be a very dangerous trait in all of us. And I think all of us, we see some very even-keeled people. They never get angry. Believe me, they get angry in their heart. Everybody has that problem. Some with us a lot more. Some we deal with that maybe as a factor or as a habit that God is trying to deliver us from. Very dangerous trait in any one of us. And when we get that way, we don't get our way. That's what happens. That's the cause of this. When we don't get our way, we get angry. That anger enters our heart. So we're going to see in this chapter the dangers to ourselves about pouting and anger and temper tantrums against God. Believe me, I've been there, spiritually sulking. You might as well just bounce your head against the wall. And I say that in good humor because that's exactly what you're doing. You're bouncing your head against the wall. Once again, with his anger, we see Jonah shoot himself in the foot. It's a really incredible book. I really encourage you guys to read it slowly and read it to yourself and think about the very good lessons in here. But Jonah is an incredible book. And Jonah is an incredible man of God that we can learn from him how not to be, right? Sometimes we learn the lessons, good lessons. Sometimes we learn how not to be. If we were to interview Jonah today, you know, being with the Lord, he would steer us away from his own path. He would. So we're going to look at this angry prophet, the entire chapter. We're going to look at this, the angry prophet. I want to look at him himself. Then we're going to look at more chastisement that comes into his life. And then the last word. The Lord has the last word in all of this. Let's talk about this angry prophet. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. For a moment, let's pretend we're all reporters for the heavenly high, right? We're all reporters for the heavenly high. And we have at the round table. You guys have seen the round tables on news. You have Daniel the prophet. You have Jeremiah. You have Isaiah. And then you have Jonah sitting at the far end of the table. Daniel, tell us about your tenure in the land of Babylon. I had a pretty difficult time. They threw me into the lion's den. It was long. It was horrible nights. But God sent his angels to rescue me and protected me from the mouth of the lion. What about you, Isaiah? Well, we had some success in my ministry. I had to encourage Hezekiah not to be afraid of the army of Assyria. And he listened to me. And God slew by an angel 185,000 Assyrians the next day, and he delivered us from the Assyrians. What about you, Jeremiah? Well, they nicknamed me the weeping prophet. They tossed me into a miry pit of clay, and that was no fun. Though I faithfully communicated the word of God through all of that to Israel, I had very little converts in my ministry. Babylon eventually came and took us all away. It was like talking to a brick wall when he spoke to Israel. Well, what about you, Jonah? Well, I preached to a city of over 1 million people and they all repented. That would have been the evangelist's dream, right? That would have been the evangelist's dream. Some denominations would make you man of the year. They would make you man of the year, something like that. Billy Graham, he would be jealous. But he's not happy about the results. He's not happy that this has happened. And he airs his complaint. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. It's interesting. When we read this verse, We understand that Jonah understood the nature of God. He understood the nature of God. Very patient with us, gracious, merciful. I met a lot of Christians like this. Those that know how God is, and yet they act the complete opposite. They know what God is, but they don't act the way God is. And that's what God, he's bringing us into conformity to his son, Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be patient with people. He wants us to trust in the Father. He wants us to be able to look to God and be like God. And, you know, we're not gods, but he wants us to be like him. You know, if we're converted, we're to walk as Jesus walked. That's the, you know, that's our example. So I met a lot of Christians like this, those who know who God is, that those that know what God is about, yet they act completely opposite. Jonah, you're supposed to be slow in anger. Jonah, what about mercy? What about mercy, Jonah? God had mercy on you when it was pretty hot and sweaty in that fish. You know, I can only imagine he treated the Ninevites with rudeness. I spoke about that last week when he walked through the city with a simple message. He had contempt for those people as he passed through the city. He didn't like any of them. Jonah, your God is full of loving kindness and relents from doing harm. Why are you out here waiting for the destruction of these people? Just go home, right? Get a life. Go back to your family. Your job is done. He is the angry prophet. I think they could have left chapter 4 out, right? And it would have been good all the way around. You know, when you think about, now we're going to talk a little bit more about his chastisement. Chapter 4 is it's kind of a microcosm of chapter 1 and 2. Actually, 1 and 2 and then 3 and 4 are like that. Once, again, Jonah, he's being chastised. He was chastised with the boat. He was chastised with the men. Then he was chastised with the fish. Though this chastisement is a little milder than being thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish. Actually, if you ever notice, chastisement always comes on progressively, but it always starts out with the mercy of God. It always starts out with the mercy of God. So the second part, the second chastisement, gives us a chance to talk about chastisement a little bit more thoroughly. Digging a little bit deeper to the root of the problem. And that's what this book was about, a mission for a man, but this book is about the man itself, about how he works and how he thinks and his prejudices, his hatred, his ups and downs, his ignoring God, you know. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? I think it's a good question. This is God coming on, trying to alleviate the problem in Jonah. He's an angry man. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. It's interesting to me, when you look at verse 4, God asks him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Instead of answering God, he's ignoring God and he's going off, building a little shelter to wait and see what's going to happen. It's not, is it right for you to be angry? Instead, he retreats, he builds this shelter. But just like in chapter 1, when he ignores the calling of God, that's another time he ignored God. God said, go to, well, he doesn't say anything. We don't see him say anything. He takes off to Tarshish. Jonah has a problem ignoring God because he's so stubborn. Instead of dealing with his anger, as God is trying to help Jonah, that's what's happening. God is trying to help Jonah with his problem. The problem has been solved with the Ninevites. With Jonah, the problem has not been solved yet. So Jonah has this problem of ignoring God when God is trying to deal with him. When God challenges him or challenges us with our problems, we always get into trouble when you ignore him. It goes further. You always get into trouble when you ignore what God has to say when he speaks to you. So God switches tactics to provide this lesson. The first time it was the lesson of the fish. In verse 6, we see a second lesson for Jonah. And like I said, chastisement is always progressive if we ignore God. It says, and the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah, might be shade for his head, very hot in the Middle East, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. You know, this chastisement starts off with God's graciousness despite Jonah's attitude. Here God gives him a little sugar, right? Gives him a little sweetness in the beginning. Wants to talk to him about his anger problem. There are times when I deserve, and I have to say this for myself, and I'm sure you guys will agree with me, that I deserve the pits of hell. I deserve the rod of correction. He comes around, and he does this to me a lot. He bestows great love on me instead of chastisement. I don't know, has that happened to you guys? It's kind of amazing. I can't fight against that. I have a difficult time fighting against that. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. You are a great God. Here we see God wishes to comfort Jonah in his self-inflicted misery. He sends this plant to give him relief. The kind of plant it's supposed to be is one that grows up to 12 inches a day and has huge leaves. So it grew really quick. I don't know exactly the name of the plant, but there's some plants in the Middle East. But he sends a plant to give him relief. But what happens? What happens in your life when you don't respond to God, when you ignore God? Well, it only gets worse. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Actually, that's a plural, by the way, worms. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, that he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. That east wind is the worst. In the desert, heat is coming across all desert, all 100 degree plus desert. So it just beat against him. It's better for me to die than to live. You think he would be a little softer at this point to see and recognize the chastisement of God. So the chastisement becomes progressive. If you don't respond to the loving kindness, the rod awaits you. Don't you agree with that? The rod awaits you. If you don't respond and you ignore God and you don't respond to the loving kindness of God, the rod awaits you. So we saw this progressiveness in chapter 1 and 2. You know, the storm starts, thrown into the sea, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a fish. Jonah is a very hard nut to crack. And some of us are just like that. I have to include myself in this so you guys don't feel like a lone ranger, right? I have to. I get very stubborn on certain things, but he's a very hard nut to crack. We refuse his mercy. We refuse his loving kindness. So he has to pull us, like we spoke about, to the woodshed. And it will be even more progressive if we don't respond. There's points that we break at. I guess the whale or the fish was the breaking point for Jonah, but you can still see he's kind of pouting still. So it becomes more progressive when we don't respond. And that brings us another thought on chastisement. It has purpose. Chastisement has purpose. And we talked a little bit about that in the previous chapters, but we need to do it again. Correction has purpose in our lives. And it's to shake us back to reality. That's what it is. It's to kind of grab us by the shoulder and shake us a little bit and bring us back to spiritual reality. You know, the whole thing, we're to surrender to him and be conformed to his ways. And when you prayed that prayer, Lord, save me, right? If you haven't prayed that prayer, you need to pray that prayer. But if you prayed that prayer, Lord, save me, the Lord took it hook, line, and sinker. He's going to save you. He's going to save you. Despite yourself sometimes, right? Yeah. I mean, despite yourself. I always pray, Lord, save me despite myself, because I am the biggest factor in this. So we're to surrender to him. And that's what correction is about. It's to be able to humble our hearts, to be able to bring us back to the purposes of God, into a relationship with God, where we're humble again and we receive the counsel of God. Then that, you know, when that humbleness comes into your life, it opens the doors of communication with God. So we're to surrender to him and be conformed into his image. I think Jonah would have liked to get the last word in this conversation. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. I could see just like, he's mad. Wow, what a stubborn man. What a stubborn man. But the Lord said, you have had pity on this plant, which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Why should I, and should I have not pity on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? That, by the way, there was about 600,000 in that city. That 120,000 persons are probably children, they say, who cannot discern between their right and their left hand, and much livestock. One of the great lessons of chapter 4 is that our self-will, or our stubbornness, or our anger, distorts our perception of God, and it distorts our calling in our life. Our relationship with God, it distorts that. Our anger does. Jonah has missed the big plan of God and reduced it to a Jonah drama. That's what he reduced it to himself, this little drama within himself. You know, God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. He's not affected. We can't affect him, you know, to go bend our ways. But God wanted to have mercy toward a people he was about to destroy. He wanted to bring salvation to these people. Now, I've had some enemies in my life. I've had people where I got pretty mad at them. Christians, non-Christians, it doesn't matter. But I've come to a point in my life, how I would gauge that, would I want to see them go to hell? And I can't think of anybody that I've had anger problems with or didn't like. I can't think of anyone that I would ever want to see that happen. Jonah has missed the boat on all this. He wanted to bring salvation to these people, but Jonah, it became a fight between him and himself because of his prejudices and his hatred. Let me just give you one spiritual battle you don't want to fight, and that's against God. You don't want to fight against God. You're beating the air. That's what it is. You're beating against the air. Like Paul, he says, it's a kicking against the goats. Or beating, like I said earlier, beating your head against the wall. Verse 9, 10, 11 tells us an important fact, that God is always right. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You might not be right, and you're probably not right, but God is right, always right all the time. He never makes mistakes, and I say that ever. He's perfect in all of his ways. And don't let that make you mad, because sometimes it can make you mad that you're not getting your way. But rejoice that he's always right. He's always merciful. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the trials that are on your heart. He knows the pity and the mercy he wants to bring to all of us. And he knows what we need. We don't need to fight against God. We need to fall into the heart of God. So don't let that make you mad. Rejoice that he's always right, because he's got you on his mind for care. He's got you on his mind for care. He had these people on his mind. You know, God does not desire in the death of the wicked. He does not desire in that at all. He's not an angry God that is always looking to punish. He's a God that's always looking to reach out and give some mercy. Never makes mistakes. Rejoice that he's always right, because he has you on his mind when he's making these decisions in your life. It's kind of funny, because when you do give your life over to the Lord, you give him permission to make all those decisions in your life. And whatever they come, even your mistakes, he will turn that around. He will turn it around. Even those mistakes that you make, you think, I should have done it. You know? Well, you probably shouldn't have, but he will turn that around. He will turn that around. And he only has you on his mind when these things have entered into your life. And sometimes they're big things. Sometimes they're huge things that, instead of being mad, instead of being angry, you need to go to him. You need to be able to fall before him and be humble before him. Open up that line of communication. Get your tears out. Get your anger out. I don't know if God laughs, but I would think that at Jonah, he might have. Right? He'll get over it. Right? Sometimes I think that. Yeah. He'll get over it. Or I'll get over it. God will get over it. It's easy to get angry with God when you don't get your own way. It really is. Avoid it. We just must avoid the path that Jonah took. So we've been talking about that angry prophet. Encouragement again to Habakkuk. Read that book. You'll see that it's a very cross-cultural thing that's happening in Habakkuk's day, that's happened with us today, about the whole world going haywire. But we talked about this angry prophet and his chastisement, or, you know, God's final word on all of it. You know, I wanted to finish the series on Jonah and talk about spiritual maturity too, because it doesn't seem like he grew in this, right? It doesn't seem like he went. God wants us to grow. Paul mentions, when he talks about trials, I glory in the trials. He says that's where all the fruit is. That's where the fruit, you might think that the fruit is when the happy times are here and you're high on the mountain and you're praising God. Those are good times. I love those times. The fruit comes in the trials. So it doesn't seem like he grew. But I want to finish this series and talk about spiritual maturity. The book of Jonah has a lot to say about growing beyond our own problems. He had to grow beyond the prejudice of these people. There was a real prejudice. He had to grow beyond the hatred of the Assyrians, especially the capital of Nineveh. But the book of Jonah has a lot to be saying about going beyond our own problems. And we need to be able to do that. You cannot stop growing. You cannot stop growing. I always kid with my grandkids, don't grow anymore, because I like just the way they are right now. And Papa, I can't stop growing. And that is something we need to hear. We cannot stop growing. The book of Jonah has a lot to say about trusting God in every circumstance that God has in your life. And that circumstance is peculiar to you. It's peculiar to you. Other people might share in it, but it's peculiar to you. The things that you are going through right now are purposed specifically to you. So trusting God in all circumstances. That is, the circumstances we like in our life, or the circumstances that are very unpleasant, sometimes massive trusting. It's hard to trust in some of those circumstances. Those are the most fruitful times in your life to be able to surrender to God. You guys know that you can trust God in every circumstance. I mean, you can trust God in every circumstance that he comes your way. Every one of them. Doesn't matter which one. You just don't get angry. Don't get mad. Don't get stubborn. But go to him and let him unwind the problem for you, because he's got a lesson in all of it. So we could trust God in all our circumstances, and here's why. God will let nothing to your life, and you guys have heard me say this before, that doesn't pass through his hand first. It goes through his hand, and it goes to you. His gracious hand, I would say. And he has sovereign control over everything in the world. It might seem like it's all crazy, but he's got everything under control. And in particular, he has everything under control in your life very specifically. And he wants to give you this incredible peace in your life. That's about trusting him no matter what. If you find yourself in a position you don't want to be in, or if you find yourself that God has a task for you, like Jonah, not to your liking, don't build a hut and wait for things to change your way. It's not going to happen. You committed to God. Lord, save me. You opened it up. You said, under all circumstances, save me, Lord. So let me leave you with my last word of advice on this subject. I'm an expert in stubbornness, by the way. So I'm giving you professional help here. Professional help. Here's the one-liner. You might fight God, you will never win. I mean, and fighting God, this is more advice for me. Fighting God will lead you to chastisement, and it gets progressive after that. He will have the last word, and he will be right, but simply submit to his Holy Spirit, submit to his plan, his calling, your circumstances, just submit to all of that, and he will bring the peace of God that passes all understanding.